This podcast is from Allegro Non Troppo on Joy Melbourne 94.9 radio station, Melbourne, Australia, and is produced for you by Adam, Peter and Robert. Joining us in the Allegro studio, straight from church by the looks of it, dressed up to the nines as he is the Reverend Gregory Horn. Good morning, Reverend.
Hello, Adam. How are you today?
I'm very good. Now, I've known you for...
longer than our Gaydar profiles have existed.
You on there as well.
I could be.
You could be. You are, aren't you? How old are you on there?
Oh, I lie about my age, and the first thing I say is I lie about my age.
Why are you on your Gaydar? Is this going to get you to heaven any quicker?
Oh, if I find a man who's absolutely gorgeous and we fall madly in love and we live happily ever after, that could be a good thing.
All right. The Reverend Greg is a Catholic priest for everybody who's listening, but not a normal one, are you? Can you tell us a little bit? We'll look at who you are in a moment, but we might actually just have a little bit of a chit-chat about the ECC so people can understand which particular flavour of Catholicism you embrace.
Yeah, that's important to make the distinction that I'm not a Roman Catholic priest. That is, I'm not under the authority of the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, or his agents, if you like, the Catholic Archbishop of Melbourne, for example, Dennis Hart. Okay. I'm not under his authority. But my bishop, who ordained me, is in succession to the early Christian community. So in terms of apostolic succession, yeah, there were 12 disciples, at least. And so it's from that school that my ordination traces itself back to. Excuse me. We began in 1946 in Brazil, in Bogota to be exact, when the then Bishop of Brazil, Bishop da Costa, split with the Church of Rome and said, look, enough's enough. Thank you. We want to leave. Over the issuing of... passports to Nazi war criminals, Vatican passports to Nazi war criminals in the first instance, and also over the treatment of poor people in Bogota. With that, he made a number of important changes to the way priests within the Ecumenical Catholic Church would be priests. Firstly, we're not celibates, so I'm available.
Very available.
Very yes. available.
Yes.
Look for the Gaydar profile with the lies. So I'm not a vowed celibate. Secondly, I earn the majority of my income from other than my priestly work. I have a civilian job in a hospital and you know, work 9 to 5, well, rostered work anyway, like so many other people, and I have bills to pay and all the rest of it. I'm allowed to think independently, unlike a lot of Roman priests who have to follow the party line. If there's something I disagree with, then I disagree with it. And we as ECC priests tend to have a more liberal attitude on issues, particularly around sexual morality, women's rights, reproductive rights, and that sort of things, where there will be hard lines from the Church of Rome. That's about the way in which we're different.
Okay, actually, it sounds as though it makes a lot more sense. It sounds as though the ECC is actually more in touch with people in reality. But how does the Roman Catholic Church perceive you? Do they see you as a threat or as mad?
A bit of both.
Right.
They call us valid. That is, my orders are real. They, you know, acknowledge me as a priest. And they get this lovely little technical phrase called illicit.
Okay.
Which means I'm a naughty boy, but... that's their view, not mine. But they also regard the Anglicans as illicit.
But they probably see you as slightly worse, I would think, because you actually threaten having a more modern and a more updated and a more in line with what people would want. You possibly are more threatening to them than the Anglicans. Like the Catholics are not going to be threatened by the Anglicans because their philosophical differences are quite huge, whereas you still see yourself as embracing Catholicism, but you've also done so taking on a lot of modern values that are in the community today, whereas the Roman Catholic Church still seems to be stuck in a lot of ways, not always, in a lot of ways in the Middle Ages.
Yeah, well, that's true. I mean, particularly with the current Pope, say, for example, with the return to the Latin Mass,
How fabulous is that? I love it. Me too. I just can't wait.
But it's so much to learn to do it. You've got to know how far to keep your hands apart and everything.
Oh, but the Mass in Latin is just superb. It's sublime. I love it. I can't wait.
I have to learn how to talk dirty in Latin.
Why Catholicism? I mean, there are plenty of other churches you could have joined that are a lot more liberal than pure fundamentalist Catholics.
Well, Catholicism, the word Catholic in itself means universal.
Hmm.
So, excuse me. I've been speaking in public this morning, so my voice is a bit raspy. We exclude no one. We include everyone. Whereas the Church of Rome and a lot of other churches, Protestant churches as well, work on the notion of exclusion rather than inclusion. You become a member.
Yeah, but wouldn't it be easier to join a church that is more liberal? Then you don't have this difference between you and your higher church.
Well, we are liberal. We're about as liberal as you can get within that Catholic tradition, the Catholic tradition being the part of succession from the early Christian community in an unbroken line.
Peter's question is, why not Baptist or Uniting or Methodist or Anglican? Why Catholic?
Got to do with the way I approach probably Scripture. Well, it's definitely got to do with the way I approach Scripture. It's got to do with the way I approach history and tradition. It's got to do with the way I approach faith journeys.
Did you go to a Catholic school?
I did.
That's why.
13 years of it.
That's the real reason, even though you're not aware of it, Reverend Gregory Horne, is the fact that you went to a Catholic school, so you've been indoctrinated into the...
You see, what puzzles me is that you're very liberal ideas, like I'm not sure what your stand is on contraception and abortion and things like that, but if they are that different to the Catholic's teachings...
The Roman Catholic as opposed to Catholic.
Yeah, the Roman Catholic teaching. Wouldn't that make it very difficult to say you're in the Catholic faith but support these liberal views?
It's good to have a thorn in the side.
Well, it may be good, but don't you have to deal with a lot of opposition?
We do. I mean, some people will say that ecumenical Catholic churches or independent Catholic churches in general, I mean, one of the jokes that go around is we're full of fruits and nuts, which is pretty true. People who, for whatever reason, feel that mainstream Roman Catholicism doesn't fit, but they still want the identity of Catholic.
You see, I'm just thinking that you're going to spend that much time defending your stand and fighting off this tide of opposition that you're not going to have time to do other stuff.
No, just do it.
In the church.
Just do it. Just do simple things.
One of the things that's possibly important is if any religious order is to go forward, they need to embrace change within their own ranks.
But they don't change readily, though. No. I mean, that's a part of the church that says... You know, everything else around us may be changing, but we have to stay solid in our beliefs.
Well, see, we do change. We change and grow continually. Change in the Roman Church, you're talking in terms of thousands of years. Mm. Change within independent Catholicism is fairly easy. We met for Synod this year at Queenscliff, and we made a number of important changes at that meeting. And... in terms of government, they were made by rather than from central authority. My bishop sat down with the other priests, and we reached a number of decisions about how our ministry would work in Australia.
Democratic. It's not a theocracy. You're not operating as a. It's a democratic theocracy, and you have some say in the way things go.
Yeah, in its local government, it's a democracy that. The transcendent governs the whole thing, God call it what you will, then it's a theocracy.
Okay, that's placed us fairly well. We understand what ECC is. We'll come back in a minute and we'll ask you why you're a filthy old whore. You're listening to Adam and Peter here on Allegro. Our special guest is the Reverend Greg Horne.
Did you call me a filthy old whore?
Yes. And?
Okay, well, I'll deny the old.
How old are you? You've got to be pushing 50.
Somewhere between 20 and death.
Yeah, 50-something more like.
I always say somewhere between 30 and a hip replacement.
Well, I did have some back surgery recently.
Did you?
Had a degenerate spine. I thought, most of me is degenerate, so the spine may as well be degenerate as well.
Mine's going. I've got three compressed discs.
Well, so have I. It's a lovely big needle you get in the centre of your back, right into the root of the nerve, and suddenly you feel better.
That's what we get for our perverse sexual practices, then.
Yours might be perverse.
Now, so let's have a little look at this. Why did Greg Horn have to go on this journey to become a reverend? What the hell's going on? What does it say about you? Are you a nutcase?
Oh, probably. My psychiatrist says I'm normal. It's a long, long, long journey going back to, you know, my grandfather and the family in which I grew up and those sort of things.
So it's their fault?
They're nurturing rather than fault, Adam. My grandfather was a particularly religious man. My grandmother was a particularly non-religious woman. She used to say her best prayers were said in the smallest room in the house.
Probably hoping for something to happen.
Yeah, well, indeed, in her latter years when she was having problems, I'm sure. And so it's a mixture of that, if you like, church-based spirituality and domestic spirituality.
No. let's get to something more interesting about this. Why did you want to be a reverend? What has it done for your life? Are you so full of guilt that you thought that by going to become a reverend, you may be absolved of the fact that you are, as we have discovered, a filthy whore?
Well, indeed. No, I actually remember coming down on the train. I used to live in Sydney to study many years ago in the seminary where I started my training, thinking this would rid me of, inverted commas, my problem. I arrived at the seminary. I lived there for a number of years, did a number of years training, and then was invited by the religious order I was a member of to consider my place other than in the seminary, because perhaps I was not called to their lifestyle. That was code in those days for, we think you're a big poof and we want you out of here, because right. You were open about being a big poof.
That would be quite devastating, wasn't it?
It was. It was particularly devastating, and it then led me on, again, a particularly long journey where there's a sense of I have a task in life that is bigger than 9-to-5 work or those sorts of things. I don't want to change the world. I might have wanted to change the world when I was a young seminarian, but in my latter years I'm a little more realistic. But there's a sense of calling, a sense of relationship with a developing notion of God.
Okay.
The God of my youth is certainly not the God that I believe in now, and I think there's a major problem for so many people there, that so much of our lives develop as we grow older, but our spirituality for so many people stays stuck at about 6 or 7 years old, so they still have the image of, you know, the grey man in the sky with the big beard and all that sort of stuff.
And white skin,
yeah. It was there once, but now it's moved much on from that to a sense that the theological term is the ground of my being.
Okay. You still haven't answered my question. The question is, why are you doing this? Why have you become a reverend? What's in it for you?
Very little.
So why are you doing it?
When one receives what I experience in my life as a call
to
serve.
Who?
Priesthood is about service. The community in which I live.
In what way?
In many, many ways, particularly at turning points in people's lives, times of crisis, times of joy, times of despair, times of hope, times of sadness.
And do you do that?
Yes.
How?
Oh, I was speaking to a young man a week or so ago who recently had Sarah converted, and that for him was a tremendous shock at the age of, you know, early 20s to find out that HIV positive and the world will never be the same.
So that's part of the way you articulate your ministries through...
Yeah.
Okay, that sounds very valid. Peter wanted to ask you something.
Yeah, now, people who know you well... over the years, were they not just a little surprised to see you turn up one day wearing the white collar?
People who know me very well were not surprised. People who think they know me well were probably surprised.
Okay.
I think there's a sense in which being a gay man and being a religious man or man of spirituality, confront many gay people and confront many religious people. You know, there's a joke that I often use, I'm too much of a poof to be a Catholic and too much of a Catholic to be a poof.
Mm-hmm.
And so the poofs scream and say, oh, God, you know, he's a priest, he's our enemy. I'm not, I'm one of us. And the Catholics will scream, oh, God, he's a queen, he's the enemy. Mm. No, I'm one of you.
Mm. I mean, you left it sort of fairly late in life to take on take on this vocation, didn't you?
It was a long journey. As I said, I left the seminary in which I was working, in which I was training when I was a young man, wandered, got associated with a number of religious organisations in town, did lots of good work with that, explored ministry in another denomination, but found that I was, inverted commas, too Catholic for them. And finally bumped into independent Catholicism, let go of a lot of my Roman Catholic guilt, and said, okay, I can say goodbye to Mother Roman Church, because this mob, Ecumenical Catholic Church, will take me as I am. I remember having one of the early discussions with my bishop, and we were talking about some of those experiences of the past that were particularly painful. And he said to me, look, I'm not interested in what people perceive as your deficits. I'm interested as what you can tell me are your assets. And at that point, I knew I was home.
Mm. Sounds as though you've actually had several fairly bitter encounters with the Roman Catholic Church.
I have. There are a number of legal documents, and I can't talk about too many of them.
How has this affected you personally?
Alienated from a number of extremely close Roman Catholic priests who were very supportive of me until I departed the Roman Catholic Church.
Okay.
Vilified by some gay men because of my religious belief. Quite vilified.
We've actually had a couple of SMS messages of people not very happy with us having this conversation at the moment. I knew that there's a lot of people out there would see this to be confronting and not very pleased with the fact. But I think this is a really important issue that we need to explore. Gay men's spirituality is articulated on a lot of forms. My particular form of expression of spirituality is that I don't believe it exists. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in anything except anything that I can see and touch. And later in the show, I'd like to actually go through and deconstruct your belief system and find out what you actually really believe in. Not this I believe in God and all of that stuff. I don't believe that's the real reason. There's something else behind all of this, and we'll explore what that might be. Is it a lack in your own life? Is it a group hysteria that people come together because they have to believe in something because they can't explain everything? So the primitive societies would worship the sun because that was something that they could then assign blame to when things go wrong. And is religion based on the same sorts of things? It's interesting to explore. Our special guest on Allegro today is the Reverend Greg Horn. Our special guest on Allegro today is the Reverend Greg Horn, and we've been having a little bit of a chit-chat about who he is and the organization he represents and what led him to become the Reverend. Reverend Gregory Horn, do gay men and lesbian women need religion in their lives?
Religion, not necessarily. Spirituality, essential.
What's a diff?
Religion is a construct of the human community. And spirituality is not of the human community.
Very good.
That was very good.
You think you know what you're talking about. No, that's all right. I'm just giving you a false sense of security because I'm going to tear you to shreds anyway.
Oh, I know you can do that ever so well.
So, have you had a spiritual moment?
Oh, several.
Tell us one.
Oh, once I can tell on air.
That don't involve sex or being in a sling or anything like that?
Oh, sex can be very spiritual. I think perhaps doing my father's funeral.
Okay.
My father died a month after I was ordained priest, and it was, in fact, the first public job, if you like, as a priest that I had to do. And ironically, my ministry was to my own family. And I had a strength, and I don't know where that strength came from. Well, I do know where that strength came from. It came from how I understand God, to take my family and myself through that grieving process. There were a number of other issues in our family at the time. And take them from one side of Dad's death to the other.
Okay, so that was a time when you had a spiritual... There was something spiritual in that for you, wasn't
it? I wouldn't have done it of my own doing. I didn't have the energy. I remember, for example... excuse me again. When my dad was hours from his death, he... like a lot of young gay men, he hadn't affirmed me much as a young man, said, I want to go to confession. And I said, oh, yeah, it's a Catholic thing to do. And I said, oh, I'll get you another priest to do it, because I didn't think I was the priest to hear my father's confession.
No, that would have...
And he said, no, you're a priest. You, and the word I can't say on joy, you do it. So my dad and I had a really... wonderful heart-to-heart. Usually confession only takes 10 minutes. Dad and I spoke for well over an hour, and we opened up to each other in ways that I think are very, very rarely done with other people. Now, I would say that was a moment of spirituality.
Your father was talking to you as a son or as a priest? Or
as a son.
As
a son who was a priest.
Was this unexpected for you? I mean,
yes, my father had called me all sorts of vile and vilifying type terms over the last number of years, and it was a moment in which he and I became thoroughly reconciled to each other, and he entrusted me with
his absolution,
caring for him as he approached his death, and making the arrangements with him for his funeral. And that moment not only healed my relationship with my father, it also healed my relationship with my mother, which was pretty rocky. And you know, that to me is spirituality. It had nothing to do with religion. It had everything to do with
spirituality. You're getting a bit emotional on this, aren't you?
Oh, it
could you get a grip? We don't want to hear you blubbering on air. Let's okay. get to the facts.
Can I just ask one more question about that? Were you able to forgive him?
Yes.
And he was able to forgive you,
yes.
Then, presumably.
Yes, because I said
so. See, a lot of people don't get this chance before their loved ones die, but you had that chance.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's, for me, I think it was a moment offered to me that I will never forget, obviously, and the strength to take my family through the funeral service a few days later to celebrate the Eucharist with my mother for Dad's death, and you know, to cope with her grief, which is really quite intense. It moved me through that. Just as when I do a Holy Union, I rejoice with the couple, if they be of same sex or marriage, in their relationships. And it's out of that spirituality grows. It grows out of relationship.
Okay. I've got I'm a teacher. I teach in a Catholic school and several other schools, but there was this... I just wanted to tell you about this very eerie thing that happened. We had this little girl in one of the classes, and she had this incredible presence. She was only in grade one, and she had this amazing presence. And she just brought this sense of calmness and grace with her wherever she went. And it would permeate. And I had her in my classroom, and people would walk past and said, you've got this little girl. Her name was Cheryl. It wasn't actually Cheryl. I just don't want to use a real name. You've got Cheryl in this room, haven't you? They would walk past, and they could feel her presence. I've never experienced that. It was this incredible presence this little girl had to absolutely just calm everybody down. She didn't do or say anything. Just her being there had this amazing ability. This grace would descend on everybody. So have you ever come across anything like that?
Oh, several people. Several people. The people who are mentors in my life have had that experience on me. I'm a man now departed that many people in Melbourne may know. I lived with him in 1995 when he was running a halfway house for people with HIV in Sydney. And it was a particularly bad year for me, 1995. I lost my job, I lost my lover, blah, blah, blah. And I'd start babbling on to Chappie, and he would just say, sit down, shut up, and listen. He was a musician, and played one of Bach's cello concertos. I would fall asleep. He would stay with me. I would wake up. He would then say, "Now what is it?" And I'd say, "Oh, it doesn't matter now, Chip."
Okay. So he had his own sense of bringing grace. You're listening to Adam and Peter here on Allegro. Our special guest today is the Reverend Greg Horn. We've had a few messages that's come in. Adam has said that his religion should be banned and everyone should have the right to believe in what they want, but of course privately. The world today is the way it is because of religion, so stop shoving religion and baloney and get off my neck. Now, it's not actually, Adam, it's not actually religion that's the problem. It's the way people use religion. But you're right, people do have the right to believe whatever they want. And Pam from Paran has called and she said that she agrees with me and she fully supports what I'm saying and enjoying the show. She thinks it's a great show today. It is very interesting with the Reverend Greg Horn today, just to look, this is a completely different look at the way how people articulate religion. Greg Horn is a very out there gay man who has become a priest in the Ecumenical Catholic Church, which is not the Roman Catholic Church. We've been talking about him with his experience that have led him to this point in his life, and a little bit of a look at some of his personal experiences. We were particularly touched with the tale that you gave your father, his confession in the last hour of his life, and how he reconciled the fact that he'd been at odds with you about your sexuality, and he apologized to you. That's a very moving thing to do. Did you absolve him?
We absolved each other.
Oh, really?
Yes, because I'd said some nasty things to him, and I said, "Dad, I need your forgiveness as well."
That actually highlights a really important thing, and I would say this to our listener, having been in this situation, not with parents, but with partners and people I was close to who have died, in the time before they drop out of being lucid, when they become illucid, try and make your peace with them and say goodbye. You don't have to say, "Look, you're going to die, so I'll never see you again, so goodbye." But you can, in a way, say to them something that will give them message of finality, the closure for yourself and for them. Being able to say, if you have an elderly parent who's close to death, try and spend some time with them before they die. Just being able to say goodbye. The number of people I know who say, "I never said goodbye to my mother or father or grandmother, whatever, before they died," it's with you all your life. So if you get the opportunity, take that opportunity. Would you agree, Peter?
Absolutely.
I hate to quote scripture, but there's a little bit there that says somewhere that one should never let the sun go down on one's anger.
Yes, well, scripture is something I'm not particularly into. I just see it as being historical fiction. Most of the Bible is, I think, fiction based on historical events and quite a bit of dogma and propaganda mixed in with it. Why do you like scripture when most of it's incorrect?
Well, most of it isn't. Well, this is really important. The role of scripture. People will often misread, misquote, use scripture to vilify. I mean, I had a chuckle this morning to myself as I was saying Mass, because the first reading this morning was the little bit that comes just after the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and a passage of scripture that has been used to vilify homosexuals and for centuries, wrongly, quite wrongly. If one does the necessary, this is where faith and science interplay with each other. If one does the necessary research on those texts of terror, if you want to call them that, you actually get to what was in the mind of the author. And the issue there was one of hospitality.
Okay.
Not sexual misconduct. You had visitors arrive, they asked for food, you give them food, you don't seek to abuse them.
And sodomize them. Okay.
Now, that obviously is part of the sin that we follow through, say, in cases of sexual abuse, particularly by the clergy. People have come to the clergy seeking one thing and been abused. There can be no greater sin.
Yes, no, I'm glad you said that. That's probably one of the things that sticks in a lot of everybody's mind. That's been a scandal that's been unfolding for some years, and it's just awful. But it seems as though there is some move to reconcile, or huge, huge things to reconcile all of these things.
If you want an interesting look into how the Bible is misinterpreted, go to a website called godhatesfags.com.
Oh, that's the Westboro Baptist
You'll
Church.
You'll see some very interesting
I scream when I read that site. I scream in anger.
Can we do a reality check on this for a moment? The Westboro Baptist Church and God Hates Fags, I don't believe that they mean a lot of what they say. It's the most vile homophobia. I mean, when Matthew Shepard was buried, they went and danced on his grave, things like that. I think they do this because they want their 15 minutes of fame. You know, some people who've said some really awful homophobic things, I don't think that most of them mean it as horribly as they say. They just do it because they want the attention. You know, rest in peace, Stan Zemanek, radio broadcaster, used to say some shocking things.
Yeah.
But as do I. I do it on this radio station because I'm the oracle of truth. But Stan Zemanek would do it because it used to get people listening to him. John Laws, Alan Jones, the others, they say things which gets people stirred up, but I don't think they necessarily believe them. However, they're covered by a different code of practice. We have to be a lot more careful what we say on community radio. Like, I have to be careful the way I speak about you, Reverend Gregory Horn, because I don't want to breach the code of practice. But I also have an obligation to my community to be honest and to look at you in a way so that I can say to you, that is a priest, are you mad?
Am I mad? As I've said, my psychiatrist doesn't think so.
Okay.
But my psychiatrist lies.
So you are alone?
Oh, I think we all have moments where...
Am I alone?
Yeah, sometimes you are.
Yeah, you're not wrong there.
Over the years, I could say I've seen moments of madness in you, Adam.
Oh, thank God for that. So what do you do?
What do I do where?
Well, we know what you do in those places.
And how? Where?
Which gay venues do you go to?
Oh, most of the venues around town, although I must admit now that I'm working in my civilian job and my priestly life, I don't have as much time as I used to.
Tell us some of your faith places you like to go to.
Oh, I used to like to go to the Exchange for the odd bevy, to the Laird for the odd bevy. I have been known to walk places with many stairs and much water and steam.
Saunas and Club 80, yeah?
I couldn't say that. I enjoy...
And none of this is at odds with your religious beliefs?
No, not at all.
They lie in bed side by side, happy together?
Yes. My sexuality is one of my most remarkable gifts.
Well, that's actually quite an enlightened attitude. However, I don't know that many other religions would agree with you, but then that's their loss, isn't it?
It is.
Okay. Let's have a little look at your actual belief structure and let's start to deconstruct it.
Mm-hmm.
What is missing in your life and in your personality that you have to believe this guff? What's wrong with you?
I actually don't think a great deal.
How can educated people who have wide life experiences get sucked in by all of this Christian mysticism? There's absolutely no evidence to support any of it exists. There's no evidence of God. There's no evidence using mathematical improbability or the fact that of intelligent creation and all of that. None of this is the slightest bit convincing. Yet, like yourself, there are hundreds of thousands of highly educated, very aware people that just swallow it all verbatim.
Look, I agree with you.
Why?
Wholeheartedly. Faith is a free gift.
And what do you get out of it? Personal salvation?
I don't know about that.
Ticket to heaven?
I'm not dead yet, so I don't know about that. You get a sense of meaning, a purpose in one's life. It fills what the eggheads call existential vacuum.
Bullshit. You're scared of death.
No!
Yes, you are.
Now I've seen more dead people than I know what to do
with. That doesn't mean anything. You personally, have you faced death?
Very rarely.
Okay.
Very realistically in my own life, in a number of ways.
Okay. Tell us about how your religion helps you in this situation.
Going back, say, 2 years ago when I had some surgery on my heart.
So you do have one then?
I do have one. They found it. It was made of solid steel. I was very worried. I was very scared. It's not every day people take a knife to your body and, you know, go tinkering with those parts of the anatomy. I think it was a act of, in my case at least, an act of trust that the surgeons were skilled in the first instance,
mm-hmm.
that a good outcome was possible, a bad outcome was also possible, but in the bigger plan of things, whatever the outcome in the short term, good or bad, is ultimately going to progress the world or the creation, whatever you want to call it, some little bit.
Right. So it was probably in the best interests of the world that you weren't dead, and of course for yourself. But the other thing is, I've been with quite a few people who've been close to death or know they're going to die, and it's amazing the number of them that find religion.
Yes.
The fear of death is the overriding arc that converts most people to religion. Would that be a fair statement?
Yes, a lot of people in their later years in the dying days form a little insurance pact with God. You know, I'll repent if I get an easy passage. Well, that's a load of crap.
It's just so interesting, isn't it, that we've evolved like this.
It gives some people something to hold on to in those pivotal moments.
Okay.
Otherwise, I've seen people without
faith face death.
And they have been terrified.
Yeah.
If it gives someone something to hold on to, if it only be security, then
so they can die with,
okay.
with grace.
Yes, with grace and with dignity. And grace there is not a sense of, you know, a shining beam of light or some magic trick. Grace is gift.
Greg Horn, I wanted to tell you something. I had the intention of completely ripping you to shreds in this show. But looking at you and listening to the way you articulate your ideas, answer these questions, and looking into your eyes while you answer them, I think you're completely sincere.
I hope so.
And I don't know that I necessarily agree with a lot of these. Well, I definitely disagree with a lot of the ideas and things that you say. But you present them in a way that's possibly, out of all of the religious people we've had in here, there's a couple that stand out as actually making a lot of sense, and they have addressed and they are at ease with their religion and their sexuality. Father Nigel Wright particularly is at the top of my list of the most amazing people.
Nigel's a wonderful, wonderful man.
Incredible.
He made my ordination vestment.
Really?
Yes, he's a great tailor.
Oh, right. Oh, but he's just amazing as well.
Amazing man. I think what you find in religious people who have come to terms with the demons, if you want to call them that, in their lives, is that we've done the hard yards. I've had to deal with all the offensive stuff. I deal with it at a number of levels. Deal with it emotionally. It hurts. It hurts to be called a fag. It hurts to be called a Catholic asshole, if I can use that word.
Yes, that's fine.
That one's okay. By gay men.
Right.
It hurts to be spat at by gay men when I wear a collar, and I have been spat at.
Does this move you closer to God?
It brings me into the experience of God.
Right. That's quite amazing. All of this that you've gone through, yet you still hold your faith, you haven't turned your back on any of it, and you've really been pushing it uphill just through those experiences alone. Have you ever thought, oh, this is all too much, I just can't be bothered?
Yeah, there are times when that happens.
Where did the strength come from?
Oh,
God, what a leading question is that.
Shit. Where did the strength come from?
You've got to be quick because we're going to piss off soon.
Okay, where did the strength come from? I'll look at Jesus in the agony in the garden and say, well, Jesus said, I really don't want to do this, but if it's God's will, I will.
Suffering has brought you closer to God and yourself.
Suffering brings out good things.
Gregory Horn, it's been very interesting and a pleasure to interview you. Thank you for being part of our show here on Allegro on Joy 94.9.
Thank you, Adam. It's always a joy to be here. Pun.
Am I going to hell?
Of course not.
I hope I certainly am. We'll be back next week. We'll just see if we've got a winner for our prize. No, not yet. You're listening to Adam and Peter. I'm not sure who our special guest is next week, but we're doing a little bit of an arc theme. We're going to have a little look at abandonment. People who have found out that they suddenly are somewhere else, that somebody's in their lives has decided to move into a different sexuality or a different gender or something. Mm. What happens to the people who left behind? What happens to the man whose wife becomes a lesbian and leaves him? What's he like? What happens in his life? What happens to the wife whose husband becomes gay? Where does he go? Where does she go? And what happens to particularly to people whose partner becomes transgendered or changes sexuality? All very interesting.
Yes, that'll be a fascinating topic for next week.